Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, again, we give you thanks for the fact that you have given us the Bible. You've given us your word, which we can trust, which we can read, which we can use to teach us so that we might know you better, so that we might live lives that are pleasing to you. And Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit, who caused your word to be written, caused your word to be preserved for us, that he will be our teacher this morning, that as we look together, so we may deepen in our understanding of what you want for us, what you want for this world, what you want for this community where you've placed us. Please, Lord, teach us this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're looking at Colossians chapter 1 and verses 9 to 20. So it would help me if you can have that open in front of you. It's the 23rd of September 2018. There's only 1 week to go until we get into October. And it's quite chilly this morning, and it's been raining this morning. And quite obviously, before very long, we're heading into winter. And so I just want to ask you how you're feeling this morning. How are you feeling before I mentioned the weather? Just that idea of who are you this morning? And not just who are you this morning, but who are you in Christ this morning? And it's important that we realize that our feelings can make a lot of difference to us. We can be feeling happy because the sun is shining. We can feel down because it's cold and chilly. Other things can be going on in our lives which can affect our feelings. And yet, who we are in Christ is something that is not affected by our feelings. And therefore, just to ask, can you look back to a moment when you came as a sinner to Jesus? Sorry for your sin, asking him for forgiveness and washing, requesting him to be the Lord of your life. Jesus being the center of your life, as we sang in that first song, our gathering song this morning. Jesus, be the center, be the wind in my sails. Is there a moment that you can think of when you actually prayed a prayer of that sort? For me, that moment was on the 23rd of December 1978. I can still visualize exactly where I was. In the house in Bristol where I was living at the time. And that's something, that moment when I came to Christ and prayed that prayer of repentance and faith, is something that I've reaffirmed on numerous occasions since then, but that moment was the beginning of my Christian life. It's quite obvious that God had his hand on me from way before that moment in December 1978, but that was when I asked him to take over my life and to run my life his way. And I think it's important, therefore, that all of us can think back to a particular moment. Even if you were brought up in a Christian home and can't ever remember a time when Jesus wasn't part of your life, it's good to be able to affirm. Rather like for people who have got married, whether they've gone to singles first or whatever it's called, or I can't remember what on earth we are calling that thing, but anyway, whatever it is that Christian dating agency that's been writing to me. The moment of marriage is actually, it happens at a particular time. The two people come in front of their witnesses and before God, they commit themselves. And before that moment, they're not married. And after that moment, they are married. And they have a piece of paper to prove it. It's similar in a way with us becoming Christians. There is a moment when we actually come to the Lord Jesus and say, please take me on. And he says, of course I will. And he does. And from that moment, there is what Paul calls a new creation. There is a new beginning. And it's important that we understand what was actually happening at that moment of surrender and worship of Jesus. What was happening spiritually? As John has already referred to, let's look at the service leaflet and look at that verse that I've written down in the box on the front, on the left-hand side. And let's read it together because it's something enormously important. Think back, if you can think of that moment when you said, my Christian life was beginning, And if that's something that you think, well, I'm not sure about, then come and see me afterwards. Let's talk about it. Let's see what would help you to be clearer on that. But thinking spiritually, what actually happened at that moment for me in December 1978, for you whenever that moment was? This verse helps us. Let's read it together. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So what's being said there is that we are no longer under the power of darkness. It's this last few weeks and for many months really here, we've been reminding ourselves week on week on week that we exist in two realms. There's a spiritual realm and there's a physical realm. The physical realm, of course, we all understand. That's what we're taught to explain and identify, and science has blessed us and helped us in all sorts of ways. In the physical realm, we've learned so much about the world. But what we've been bad at doing in the Western world in the last 250, 300 years is remembering and recognizing that all the time we exist in a spiritual realm as well as in the physical realm. And in that spiritual realm, there is there are the powers of darkness as well as the forces of good. And what has happened in the spiritual realm, when we in the physical realm prayed that prayer to Christ, what happened is that we were transferred from the power of darkness, which is where all of us were before, into the kingdom of Christ, into the kingdom of light. And what we also have, verse 14, is redemption and forgiveness of sins. And that is who you are in Christ, someone who has been transferred. At that point, we are essentially passive. We think, okay, yeah, we've come to Christ, we've invited Jesus into our lives in one way or another. Yesterday I was at a gathering of clergy and others, and there was one man who was giving the testimony of when in 1984, from a completely un-Christian background, he had gone to a Billy Graham rally that was in Birmingham. And he couldn't tell you a word of what Billy Graham said, but he knew almost from the moment of sitting down in that arena that he was going to have to make the long journey all the way down to the pitch in order to give his life to the Lord. And he would really say that was the beginning of his Christian life. His girlfriend had been, now his wife, had been helpful in that process. Billy Graham had been significant in that process, but it was God who had really transformed him and changed him. So he could identify that day in 1984 when he became a Christian. And what's being said is that God is doing something. We think we're making the long journey down to the football pitch. We think we're saying the prayer. But actually, what's happening is that God is transferring us from the realm of the power of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son, into the one who is the light of the world, into his sphere of influence. And in that sense, we're not active in that. It is God who is active in that. And it's very important that we understand that our Christian lives rest on God's action and not on our things that we are doing. Not on, in particular, not on our feelings. And Paul says the same thing. He's written the letter to the Colossians, but in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, so if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. It's really important that we get clear in our heads that when we became Christians, a new creation happened. Just as at the moment of conception, a new human, different from anyone who ever has or ever will live, is created. That's what happens at the moment of conception. It's a new human being, a new creation. Well, spiritually, Paul is saying exactly the same thing happens at that moment of coming to Christ, that moment of praying that prayer. It is that spiritually we are born anew, or born from above, or the phrase that we often use, born again. And you know, Nicodemus and all sorts of others have struggled to understand that. But it means that we're beginning. God is creative again, just as he is creative in the beginning of the life of a new human being. One man, one woman together, coming together. There's new life started. Then so in the same way, God and the sinner, Jesus and the sinner, and there is new life. There is a new creation. Why is it important that we know this? Well, because we will not take our place in the kingdom and stand firm in Jesus' army if we don't know who we are. If you're doubting, well, the sun's shining today, say, yes, I'm a Christian. No, it's raining today in my life. I'm not a Christian. If you're in and out, you never are going to be able to stand firm in the spiritual battle. We need to know who we are. So if we think we're Christians when the sun's shining and everything's going well in our life, but we're full of doubt when it's raining and things are difficult, well, what does the devil have to do if that's how we are? All he has to do is make it rain. He has to send hard times to us. And then we're all over the place, and I'm not sure that God really loves me, he isn't really there. And I met someone this week who was saying, God never answers my prayers, he'd never come through for me. 6 months ago, she was absolutely fine. All over the place. Because haven't understood the truth that God has begun a new creation in us. Now, of course, we're all in that place to a certain extent, because that's why we need to recommit ourselves. We often find that we're rebellious and we want to come back to the foot of the cross and start again, and all of those things. But with the sort of beginning of mature Christian living is knowing that we are new creatures in Christ, who have been transferred from the power of darkness, which is very powerful, into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And if all the devil needs to do to make us doubt that is just to send some hard times, well, that's what he does. And then he sits back and he watches us crumple rather than stand. If we don't know who we are in Christ, then we will never exercise the authority in the spiritual realm which Jesus has given to us through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came into our lives the moment that we became Christians. That, again, is what the Bible tells us. We may not feel any different. Some people feel massively different. It's wonderful. Others feel nothing at all. But the Holy Spirit has come into our lives when we invited Jesus in. And if we do not exercise our spiritual authority because we're all the time not sure where we are, then all that happens is that we will live in defeat. Our Christian lives will just feel as though they're one struggle and nothing happens and I'm miserable and stuff. Why? Because the enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy. John chapter 10 and verse 10. And he will do that, steal, kill, and destroy, if we don't stop him. Now, we know that Jesus has defeated the enemy on the cross. That, again, we're pretty good at knowing that in our heads. It is up to us to enforce that victory and to refuse to allow the devil to steal from us, or to kill us, or to destroy us. We need to have a healthy understanding that that is what the enemy wants to do. Just as we say regularly, Jesus has a plan for your life, so does the enemy. His plan for your life is that you should never know God. If he's slipped up, the devil, and you have, by mistake, become a Christian, then he wants to keep you completely miserable and as far from God and as ineffective and fruitless as possible. Let's wrap them up in chains and make them lie miserably on the floor. The enemy has a plan to steal and kill and destroy. And the way he does it is by lies and condemnation and confusion and intimidation. These things are just part of the enemy's attack. He'll lie to us. He'll all sorts of things that about which he'll lie. You know, oh, you promised that you'd never do that again, and look, you have. And so you're not really a Christian, are you? Because you can't possibly be a Christian and behave like that. You're really... And what do? We condemn ourselves. And we just need to remember that great verse in Romans 8... There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So, if I'm in Christ Jesus, in other words, if I had that moment that I can think back to, or you can think back to, that moment when, yes, I committed my life to Christ, and Jesus said, yes, I'm taking you on, and I was transferred from the realm of darkness into the realm of Jesus, the kingdom of his beloved Son. If that has happened, then we have to be able to say confidently to the enemy, I'm a sinner, yes. I need forgiveness, yes. But I'm not condemned, because there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I'm in Christ Jesus. I may not be a particularly good representative of being in Christ Jesus today, because I have done whatever it is that was wrong. But the way out of it is to repent and say sorry and seek to replace that behavior, that bad behavior, with good behavior. It's not to wallow in condemnation. The enemy wants us to get tied up again, to be condemned. So how is it that we're going to be able to exercise authority? And I've got just five quick points that I want to make about that. We exercise authority in the name of Jesus. It's not that in some sense I've got authority and I can command things in the Spirit. But in Jesus' name, yes, I can. And it's important that we realize that it's always, in a sense, enforcing the victory that Jesus won on the cross. It is always going to be in the name of Jesus that we are exercising authority in the spiritual realm. When stuff comes against us, burdens of different sorts, tragedies in our lives, things that are fearful and difficult, financial issues, whatever it is, we're coming against those things that we identify as being demonic, and in Jesus' name we are forbidding them. Whether it's ill health, whatever else it is, we forbid it in Jesus' name. The second thing that we use in order to exercise authority is the Word of God. And that's why it's so important that we do learn some scriptures, so that when the enemy comes along and lies to us in one form or another, we've actually got scripture to come back at him with. You remember that in Ephesians, when it's talking about all the armor of God, we have the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. And a sword is not much good if it just stays in its scabbard. We have to get it out and use it. That is what the sword is going to be about. And that just simply means that in the spiritual battle, we are willing to remember. We don't necessarily have to get it exactly word for word. We don't have to get the reference totally right. We're blessed with so many things like Bible Gateway that can help us. But in principle, we are speaking the Word of God, because the enemy is terrified of the Word of God. And therefore, he will want to try and stop us reading in the first place. He'll want to stop us remembering. He certainly won't want us quoting the Word of God back. But we need to stand in the name of Jesus. We need to stand with the Word of God, exercising our authority. And then it's in the power of the Holy Spirit. Just understanding that the apostles, for example, Jesus came after his resurrection and he breathed the Holy Spirit onto them. And then he said to them, you're to wait in Jerusalem and you will receive power to be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And, of course, we remember Pentecost Sunday, that the Holy Spirit comes and there's the sound like the wind and there are flames of fire, and then immediately the manifestation of everybody is out on the street and all the different people who are listening hear in their own local language. That extraordinary miracle of God. These Galileans with no particular education at all suddenly able to speak fluently other languages. Now, whether they knew what they were saying or they didn't, we're not told. Just simply the people around heard in their own language. They receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. And he is still in the business of giving power to us when we ask in order to be able to exercise authority against the enemy in the spiritual battle. We're all in the spiritual battle, and we have power in the name of Jesus. We have power in the Word of God. We have power in the Holy Spirit. And then the fourth thing is the blood of Jesus. It's understanding that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. It is God who has given his Son to be an atoning sacrifice. Now, a sacrifice always involved blood. Every time in any reference that in the Old Testament you see someone setting up an altar, it's not just that they were building some sort of stone thing. They're building an altar in order to sacrifice an animal on it, because there is something deeply involved in the idea of something having to die because sin is so serious. And that's why, of course, we should never refer to a Christian church as having an altar, because the one sacrifice that was necessary has already been made. It was made 2,000 years ago on the cross. We don't have an altar in this church. We have a communion table. Why? Because we share a meal when we remember the sacrifice that has been made on our behalf. We are not making a sacrifice again. So I am not, in that sense, a priest. And I'm not, when we celebrate communion, offering again a sacrifice. What we're doing is celebrating together a meal. But the blood of Christ is immensely powerful. We want to pray that we will be cleansed by the blood of Christ. We want to pray the blood of Christ into situations where we are, because that blood that was shed is the basis upon which we are put right with God. Something died, in this case a human being who was perfect, the lamb without blemish, all that stuff in the Old Testament system. He is the one who died on the cross so that we might be forgiven. And again, we need to get that deep into ourselves and our understanding, because that will give us confidence to be able to stand and say, I know I'm not perfect, but I am fully forgiven. I am washed and cleansed, and enemy, I command that you go. Demonic stuff, I command that you go, because the blood of Jesus is going to wash you away. And understanding that in terms of how we exercise our authority. So it's in the name of Jesus. We exercise authority by the Word of God, quoting Scripture. We know we exercise authority through the power of the Holy Spirit. We exercise authority through the blood of Jesus. And then the last thing is just by telling the truth. First of all, telling the truth about God. If we're just declaring what God is like, it's why we have creedal statements of what God has done and who he is. We want fundamentally to say this world is here because of a creator. It's not here by accident. Yes, okay, we're not sure about the timescales. The timescales don't actually matter at all. God is outside of time. But he spoke the power of the word, and stuff that had not existed before comes into being. Now, no scientist is able to explain where stuff comes from, where matter comes from. The Christian explanation is that it comes from God speaking it into being. We believe in a creator, and we would want to declare that. We want to declare truths about God. We want to declare that he is love. We want to declare what he has done. Those things are just important, that we should speak the truth about God, because the enemy hates it. But we also need to speak the truth about ourselves. Where we have failed in something, it's a good idea, not necessarily to bare your soul in front of everybody, that the mess of the private sin you've made, but being willing to acknowledge, if somebody challenges us and we're in the wrong, being willing to say, yes, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong. Even if we're challenged by our children over something where we have done wrong, we've lied, we've been a hypocrite, whatever. Yeah, you're right. I'm sorry, I've done that. Telling the truth in that way. But telling the truth, too, about who we are in Christ, telling the truth about what we believe, all of those things are important, too, that we're telling the truth, so that we can exercise authority that we have been given in the spiritual battle. Now, the devil's lie will come against us in all sorts of ways. You know, you're not worthy. You've done again what you promised you wouldn't. You're not really a Christian. All of that stuff. We're to not be surprised that those things come. I find it quite difficult to prepare these sermons because, the enemy doesn't particularly want me to speak this out. We will be aware of things that are hard in our lives, where the enemy is resisting. And we need to be just confident about who we are in Christ, confident about what God has done, and then trusting those things as we're exercising authority in the spiritual battle. We're going to be using the Word of God as a weapon, as an offensive weapon against the enemy, because he hates the Word of God and is scared by it and will flee from it. He hates and will flee from the blood of Christ. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can enforce the victory. It is as we speak in the name of Jesus, as we tell the truth about who we are, as we tell the truth about what God has done. And do you see how it all comes back to being willing to understand who we are in Christ? If we're doubting about that, well, I'm not sure whether I am a Christian or not. If you talk to somebody and you say, are you married or single? Well, there's usually no doubt about that. Yes, I'm married. No, I'm not. It's exactly the same about whether we are Christians or not. If you're a Christian, then all the great promises of the Scriptures are given to you. You have been transferred from the power of darkness, where you can't see where you're going, you don't know what to do, into the kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And you have redemption and forgiveness of sins. Those things are given to us. And if we begin to doubt them and wobble and waver, all that will happen under the onslaught of the enemy is that we crumple. And last week we were being reminded that what God is asking us to do in the spiritual battle is to stand. He's not asking us to go and capture masses of things. Just stand. Just be able to stand. He can use Christians who are standing. That's what he's asking for. So I have printed off some sheets that I would love, Josephine, if you'd be kind enough just to distribute them on this side, and Eric, maybe if you'd distribute some on this side. They're a very simple sheet, but I would encourage you to take a bit of time. Don't glance at it for 5 minutes and throw it away, but fold it up and put in your Bible. And it's got some things on the who am I side. Who am I? And there are great truths. I am accepted. I am secure. I am significant. And there are verses that flow from that. And it would be a good discipline, maybe before you go to sleep, just to look up one verse. So, for instance, I am accepted. And the verse that they've gone for is Psalm 17, verse 8. And the statement, who am I? I am the apple of God's eye. Be worth just looking up that verse, and as you go to sleep, reflecting on that verse. And then maybe the next day, you can go to one of the I am secure ones and look at Psalm 91 and verse 1. I am able to rest under God's mighty protection. It's claiming the Scriptures so that bit by bit, it's going to be building you up as to who you are. It's going to be equipping you that in the spiritual battle, when you need to enforce using the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, you'll be able to say, I remember that Word of God. And then on the other side, you've got the Christian's birthright, who we are again in Christ, and again, verses to look at. So, as I say, don't try and read it all at once, and quarter of an hour, and I've read it all, and that's fine. I would suggest that this is something to take little bit by little bit by little bit. So maybe beside your bed, as you're preparing to go to sleep, maybe in the loo, so that next time you're sitting on the loo, this would be a helpful thing to be able to. You need a Bible as well. Somewhere where you can be quiet, where you can be private, where you've got a moment or two to think through for yourself, just to reflect on this. We could probably laminate them and things, but at the moment I haven't done that, so you might decide that you want to do that. If you want a clean copy to be able to laminate it, of course we can do that. But I thought that it would just be really helpful in this understanding of who I am in Christ, because I know that in my life that's the thing that the enemy attacks. Well, Bill, you're such a hypocrite. And it's important that we are able to say, I know who I am in Christ. And these verses can help us so that as we're seeking to do what we're told to do, which is to be exercising authority, we're exercising authority in the name of Jesus, through the Word of God, in the power of the Holy Spirit, speaking of the blood of Christ, telling the truth about God, telling the truth about ourselves. Let's bow our heads. Father, we want to thank you again for this extraordinary thing that grace is, that you have taken us, even though we were sinners and rebellious and muddled and messy and all of those things, that, Father, in our rebellion, you loved us, and in different ways, you've reached to us, opened our eyes, shown us the truth, and we've come to that place when we are Christians. We've come to that place of turning to you and of being born again, born anew, born from above, that we are new creations in Christ. You have transferred us from the power of darkness into the kingdom of Christ. And Father, I really pray that you would help me always to remember that. You would help all of us who are listening always to remember that. Father, whatever it is that the enemy throws at us, whether it's financial problems or ill health or struggles or lies or cheating, whatever it is, Father, help us to remember who we are in Christ. Help us to exercise the authority that you have given us, because we know that the enemy flees from the name of Jesus. He flees from the blood of Christ. He is not stronger than the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Father, please help us in this. Bless us, use us for your glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.